This evening, in our scripture reading to the second book of Samuel, we are reading from the 23rd chapter of 2 Samuel, as we break into a rather unusual passage from the life and experience of King David. Now, in this chapter, David begins by writing his testimony of the Lord's grace, and that is a very rich testimony indeed in verses 1 to 7, a beautiful and truly poetic description of God's goodness to him. He who had been lifted from the sheepfolds and made the ruler of God's own people. But it is not that passage that concerns us this evening, but the one that follows it from verse 8, a description of David's mighty men, and particularly the unusual incident of David's desiring the water from the well of Bethlehem. From verse 8, these are the names of David's mighty men, and incidentally they are tongue twisters as we read through these names. Joshib Bashibeth, a Tachimonite, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men, whom he killed in one encounter. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai, the Ahohite. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David, and they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pas Damim for battle. Then the men of Israel retreated, but he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. Next to him was Shammah, son of Agi, the Hararite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. During harvest time, three of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam, and incidentally the three are very probably the three that we have read about who did these mighty exploits against the Philistines. They came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water, and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. "Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this," he said. "Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?" And David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of the three mighty men. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to him. Now, I've entitled the sermon and the exposition this evening, as you will have noticed from the calendar, "Wanting the Impossible." And it is based upon the one verse from the second section of that passage that we read together, verse 15, where David very strikingly, you remember, said these words, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." Now, we are coming, as I indicated at the threshold of the reading this evening, to a part of the life of David that is unfamiliar to many people. It is part of the description, it seems, of the early days of his life before he had become the king of Israel. And in this passage, he is recalling some of the memorabilia of his early days and the wonderful way in which the Lord had led him. And as he reflects upon these things, he recalls and he sets down one of the very fascinating incidents of his life from a life that was indeed most fascinating and most interesting. The incident of the well of water at his birthplace, the little village of Bethlehem. It is in fact one of the choicest incidents in a life full of incidents, this life of David. And the scene evidently was set, as he describes it, in the cave of Adullam, one of the great recourses which David had in those times when he was pursued by Saul, the king of Israel, and being hunted down, as he said, like a flea upon the mountains, and chased hither and thither like a common dog. And at that time the Philistines had invaded the land and pressed in upon the borders of Israel and even come and possessed the very birthplace of David himself, the little village of Bethlehem. So you can capture the scene as we look together at this passage this evening. Here is David shut up with his faithful men in the cave of Adullam, a little distance from his birthplace. And there are the Philistine armies who have possessed the very city in which David and his family had grown up. It is in the hands of the enemy. And it seems as though one particular evening, as the darkness is falling, David, with the three great leaders of his army, goes out, and they reconnoiter the area. And there in the fold of the hills are the flickering lights of Bethlehem, clearly seen in the gathering darkness. And around that little village are the hundreds of watchfires of the Philistine armies who possess the very gates of that little town. And as David looks across in the gathering twilight, he is suddenly filled with an intolerable craving, a great desire to relive again, as it were, the days that he knew in his boyhood in Bethlehem. And almost instinctively the words leap to his lips, "Oh, that someone would give me to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." This great desire swept over him. And as he stood there looking at the twinkling lights of Bethlehem in the distance, he didn't notice that the three men who stood with him had suddenly left his side. And how long he stood there we will never know. But probably he was brought back out of his reverie as these men struggled out of Bethlehem, bearing with them a jug of that precious water that he had desired so intensely. And as David looks at their exploit, he is stunned by their loyalty and their devotion to him. And he pours out that water before the Lord. Now this, you see, is the story that is recorded for us, a page from the fascinating history of the life of King David. But what message does it hold for us this evening? Well, I want to draw, if I may, three points from this story and apply them to your life and to mine tonight. Because, first of all, it seems to me that this story speaks to us of a desire that was simply intolerable. A desire or a craving that was intolerable. Now certainly that desire and craving in David's life was physical, at least in part. In verse 13, as we read the story and as you look at it in your Bibles, you'll notice that it was harvest time in Israel, one of the hottest times of the year. And as David went out on that summer's evening and saw Bethlehem lying there in the fold of the hills in the gathering twilight and its fires, the watchfires at least of the Philistines, twinkling like 100 beacons in the night, And as the warm air wafted over David and the three men who were with him, doubtless David was overcome with an intolerable physical thirst. For in that cave of Adullam, you remember, the water that David and his men would have drunk in that intolerable heat was the water of a cistern, grown warm in the warm summer days. And David longed physically for the living waters of that deep well of Bethlehem, cool and refreshing and life-giving. It was a physical desire that was suddenly intolerable for David. But you see, I think we are meant to read into this lovely incident and story something which is more than physical as well. Because what I think flooded into David's heart and soul as he stood there in that evening hour was something much more powerful than a merely physical craving. The memory of his boyhood days, you see, flooded back into the mind of this man of God. Those familiar scenes, as he had led his flock of sheep in and out of that well-remembered gate of Bethlehem. The times when as a boy, fresh and ruddy-cheeked, he had sat by the well of Bethlehem as others had drawn out water and poured a drink into his cup to slake the young boy's thirst. The many faces that had become familiar to him there, of his friends and his family's friends. And the doors of memory, you see, stood open in David's mind on that warm summer evening as he said, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink from the well of Bethlehem which is by the gate." Now in particular, what I wonder had awakened in this door of memory in David's mind. Well, let me mention, if I may, two things. The innocency of those days in Bethlehem. You see, suddenly, I think into David's mind had come the thought, "Oh, if only I could live again those carefree days that once were mine. When I was a boy, by the well at the gate in Bethlehem. When my responsibilities," David would have thought, "would have been so very different from my responsibilities now. When my life was fresh and unsullied and unscarred by sin and the processes of life, and I lived out my days in a beautiful boy-like innocency. When I hadn't made those mistakes that have marked and marred my life since then as a grown man." And he longed for the innocency of the Bethlehem days. But the second thing I'm sure that came into David's mind that evening is he longed for the irresponsibility, if I may so put it, of his life there. Had he not lived carefree in that little town as he grew up? Were his burdens not light in those days? A flock of sheep instead of a burgeoning nation. He was king now, and the weight of responsibilities bore heavily, or soon to be king, I should say, bore heavily upon his shoulders. And his enemies pressed in around him, Saul and all his cohorts, the Philistines, against whom he was fighting to free the land of their domination. And he longed for the carefreeness of those early days of his boyhood. My dear friends this evening, is it not true of your spiritual life and experience that you feel like David did on occasion? A desire that was simply intolerable takes hold of your life and your soul. And you say, "Lord, the responsibilities I carry in my family, in my business, as I am responsible for the lives of other men and the well-being of these enterprises, they weigh in upon me. In my studies, if I am a student, I feel at times, Lord, that I'm attempting more than is physically possible. And there is the intolerable desire that comes suddenly upon us and lives in our souls. For our own Bethlehem days, if only we could turn the clock back, if only we could live our lives again as they once were. A desire that was intolerable. But you see, secondly, in the story, I think we have difficulties that seemed insurmountable. Here is David on this warm and humid evening, a reminder of these days in Jacksonville for us here tonight. This man standing and looking across the fold of the mountains, longing, if it were possible, to drink from that well again and associate himself with all these memories of innocency and of irresponsibility. And yet, as he did so, he was conscious of the difficulties that lay in the way of that desire. And though these words leaped to his lips, he never thought for a moment that his desire could be fulfilled. And as he stood there, he knew the way was blocked and barred against him. 100 watchfires of the Philistines burned brightly in the gathering night. The forces of the enemy stood between him and the object of his desire and denied him access to fulfill it. And you see, as we look back on our lives and want to recapture, it may be, a quality of life we once knew and we have lost, we may feel similarly that our way is blocked, that the difficulties are insurmountable because of the forces which lie between us and the fulfillment of that great desire. So let me share these two things with you. There is the barring of the road, and there is the breaking through of the host. There was the barring of the road for David. The Philistines and all their military might stood in the way of the object of David's desire. For us it may be a very different barring of the road. There can be the circle of friends, for example, that we have built up across the years, in whose company and companionship we delight. And they may hold the Christian back from the way that he really wants to live. The social circle and its activities, and the opinion of those friends and of that social circle, we find, in spite of our real desire, influence us in a way that is damaging and harmful. We're afraid of what our friends may think of us or say about us. We want to recover that freshness of our spiritual experience from years before. But there is the barring of the road because of the friends that we have made. Or it may be the barring of the road in another way, the passing of the years. Like David, we might feel those years have come and gone, and those many experiences that have left scars upon my soul, the mistakes that I have made, the sins that I have fallen into, the dominion that evil at times has gained over me even as a Christian. Can these years never be recalled? And the experiences that have gone before never be forgiven. There is an incident in the life of Dr. William Boreham, one of the great ministers of a previous century, who was in the presence of some children in a home that he was visiting, and they were playing a game, a board game, upon the floor. And as he watched them and as he listened to their childish chatter, he heard one of them say suddenly, "No back moves. No back moves." And it began a train of thought. Is life really like that, he thought? No back moves? The years that have passed You remember that that was Nicodemus's problem when he came to visit the Lord Jesus and heard the truth of the new birth. And immediately he said, "How is it possible for me to enter into my mother's womb again? Those years have gone. My mistakes have been made." The passing of the years. But there may be the barring of the road because of the depths of sin in our lives. And we may have felt at times that we are finally and utterly disqualified from knowing the quality of life that once we knew again. If only it were possible, we say to ourselves. But the way to the well is blocked by the forces of the enemy, denying us access. Oh, that someone would bring to me the water that is in the well by the gate of Bethlehem. But you see, thankfully, among these difficulties that seemed insurmountable, there is not only the barring of the road, but there is the breaking through the host, isn't there? As David dreamed, his faithful men dared, and a trinity of manhood made the impossible happen. Beloved, this evening, does this not say something to your heart and to mine? But as in David's case, the trinity of manhood made the impossible possible, so in our case, the blessed trinity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit has intervened in our lives and made the impossible for us happen. Is it the passing of the years that has been our problem? And we have said with William Cowper the poet, "Where is the blessedness I knew, where when once I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his words?" The agencies of the blessed Trinity have been on our side. And God has come to us, and he has said to us, "I can fill those years that remain of your life with a quality that will more than compensate for all that you have lost through your disobedience and through those mistakes that you have made in the years that are past." Is our problem the circle of friends that I spoke about a few moments ago? You see, the Holy Spirit is able to come into our lives and break the bond of wrong social relationships and make us insensitive to the opinion of others, so that we listen instead to the voice of God and the counsel of his word. And he is able to bring into our lives a new circle of Christian friends whose advice is really worthwhile and beneficial. Is it the depths of sin that has barred our way? He is able, the Lord is able, to cleanse from all sin and give to us abundant grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these difficulties that seem insurmountable can be overcome. And so finally this evening, as I draw to a close, the story ends on its highest note. There is not only a desire that was intolerable and a difficulty that seemed insurmountable, but there was also a dedication, you see, that was inevitable. A dedication that was inevitable. For David, the impossible had been realized. And as he stood there in the gathering twilight of that summer's evening, with the ripening harvest fields all around him, waving in the gentle breeze, he held in his hand that cup, that pitcher of the ice-cold water drawn from the well of Bethlehem, water brought by men who had gone in peril of their very lives. What a precious possession that was! But David never drank a drop of it. Instead, he poured it out as a libation before the Lord. Why? Well, you see, there was a refusal, wasn't there? Followed immediately by a resolve. He refused it for himself. Because, you see, he realized that this was not the elixir to bring back the experiences that he had longed for, the innocency of his early days, his carefreeness, his gladness in the presence of the Lord. Nostalgia will never do that for anybody. And he realized that. And in that blinding moment when he came to know the loyalty of his men and their self-sacrifice for him, he realized that he must refuse this offering. Because like Augustine, centuries later, he knew that our hearts are restless until they rest in God. But it was followed immediately, wasn't it, by a resolve to consecrate that gift to God and His service. The most precious possession that David had at that moment was a pitcher of water in his hand, brought at great cost by a trinity of men who had made the impossible possible. And he poured it out as a libation, a drink offering to the Lord. And in that act, he was saying, Lord, if you give me in reality a new life that I have longed for, what will I do with it? I will dedicate it to you and to your service again. I will resolve that this life and all that it brings to me will be yours. And I will refuse to use it selfishly for myself. A dedication that was inevitable. Beloved, this evening as I close, let me ask you this question. If God gave you over again your life to live anew, what would you do with it? Use it selfishly? Or like David, consecrate it to the Lord who has bought you and to whom you belong by an infinite price? And I want to tell you that new life can be yours, for I'm not assuming that all of you here this evening are Christians. And that longing perhaps has been intolerable in your life as a non-Christian, that you might find the meaning of life and the Lord and His grace and salvation. I want to tell you this evening, the gift of God is eternal life for everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus. And I want to press upon you the need to receive that gift upon repentance of your sins, so that with a renewed heart you may say like David, the great servant of God, Lord, I thank you, but it's yours, and I give this life to you and for your great service. You can become a child of God, and the impossible will then come true in your life as well. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, this evening we do thank Thee with all our hearts for this lovely incident from the life of David, your servant. And we know that it does speak to us in a very poignant way this evening, of the need to dedicate our lives, the best that we can be for you, to the service of our great Saviour. And as we thank Thee for the energies of that great Trinity of Godhead in our lives that has made the impossible happen, so we pray for a spirit of dedication like David's, to say, Lord, I am Yours, bought with a price. May my life be used and consecrated in the service of my Saviour. We ask it for His name's sake. Amen.